Well, I imagine if you read the newspapers or watch the television, you will perhaps remember the name of Shafilia Ahmed. Shafilia Ahmed, she was just 17, and her parents, Iftikhar and Fazana Ahmed, went to the Old Bailey under trial for the killing of their daughter. What we call an honour killing, And all really because she wouldn't conform to the sort of patterns that were normal, I suppose, in rural Pakistan. And for us in the West, we find this very hard to comprehend, really, because, of course, we have the rule of law, we have what we consider to be right and what is wrong, and so we can't really understand this sort of mentality, really. However, it's helpful to understand that there are many different world views. We have ours in the West that we're comfortable with, we fit with. It's like a groove that we go down. Somebody's either guilty or they're innocent. But we don't tend to think in other sort of axes, if you like. Take, for example, the axis that you would find in the Middle East or maybe the Far East, where you have a shame and an honour situation. Either you are bringing shame or you're bringing honour into a family situation. And the rules are all very different. This morning, as we come to this 10th section under the letter, the Hebrew letter Yod, there at verse 73 to 80, we pick up some new themes. And one of the themes that we pick up is this theme of shame. It comes twice in that section there in verse 78 and also in verse 80. But also we have a carryover from the last section. So you may remember, if you were here last week when we were looking at that section at 8, that we had this idea of God being good. And remember we said, you know, God is good all the time. All the time God is good. We had that particular sort of background for things. But we also said, along with that, yeah, God is good, but that doesn't stop him bringing in or allowing affliction to come into our lives. They're not pitched against each other necessarily. They can be coming together at the same time. And God's goodness goes in with affliction. This morning, we see also that it's not wrong that affliction can come and be linked in with God's faithfulness, God's honour, if you like. I want to have a look at these verses and to try to draw out some of the structure that we see there. It's not actually too hard to spot if you look carefully. It's not too difficult. So let's start with the easy bits. Verse 74 and 79. Have a cast your eye over those two verses, 74 and 79. Verse 74 reads like this. It says, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I put my hope in your words. Verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. They're very similar verses. They start in the same way, don't they? May those who fear you. Or take the fourth verse and the fourth to last verse. So that's verses 76 and 77. Says in 76, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. And then 77, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And again, you can see that kind of similar linkage, similar sounding verses. Have a look at the third verse and then the third to last verse. So that's 75 and 78. Says in 75, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. And then in 78, he says, may the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without a cause, but I meditate on your precepts. Again, the obvious sort of link up between affliction that comes to us, and God's faithfulness in it, and those that are bringing the affliction, those that are in fact the arrogant, who are doing various things to make our lives really difficult. So again, the linkage. So by now you're probably starting to see that there's a bit of a pattern here. The second and the second to last, the third and the third to last, the fourth and the fourth to last verse. Let's look at the first and the last verse. I think if we see those, you will see the same sort of linking together. Now, you might say, okay, is this this is a little bit funny, this is a bit novel sort of approach to unwrapping scripture. Maybe not so. Let me give you an example of where we see the same thing. And this is a really well-known Old Testament passage. Isaiah 53. If you've been here, I don't know, about 3 or 4 years ago, at Easter time, we looked at this passage. And this is the servant song, that fourth servant song in Isaiah. And it's all about the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. And if you don't know the passage, if I read one of the verses from it, it might just ring a bell. This is Isaiah 53:5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." It's a lovely passage. Starts actually in 52, Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Goes all the way through chapter 13. It's 15 verses in total. And if you look in your NIVs, the Bibles you've got in your pews, you will see that they're actually divided up into 5 sets of 3 verses. That's 15 verses, 5 sets of 3. And what you notice is that the first set of 3 verses, the last set of 3 verses, link together. The middle two, the second set of 3, the fourth set of 3, they link together as well. And then the middle one is like a bit of a focus. It's all as though it's kind of funneling in towards the middle. And this is actually not such an uncommon structure. It's a bit like an onion. You know, you take an onion and it all comes off in layers, doesn't it? All big, you know, the skin and then the other layers going down to the sort of core in the middle. And this section, Yod, takes up that kind of layered structure. So we're going to basically take off, peel off the layers, and then look at those layers heading down into the centre. See how it works for us. So the first theme, by the way, to keep in mind as we go through this set of 8 verses, this sort of octave of verses, we need to just keep in mind that theme, which is affliction. So this is a carried over theme since last week. We're still kind of not out of that sort of area. So we're thinking and keeping in mind affliction. Also, we want to keep in mind this sort of axis of thinking about shame and honour. And I know that's not really our way of thinking here in the West. We don't tend to think like that. But there are many in this world that do think, and it's helpful sometimes to think about that. So that's our sort of backdrop. Number one then, the first section, and what I'm going to call the potter. I want to give a binding sort of theme, give a little bit of a cohesion to these 4 layers. And so I want us to imagine that we are there in the pottery, and we have a potter and he's actively at work. That's the theme we're going to take. So stage one then, and this is verse 73 and 80, the first and the last verse. And the title I want to give it to it is The Potter, an understanding. The opening words read like this: "Your hands have made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." Now, yes, the psalmist here is asking for understanding, but that's not the understanding I want you to understand. The understanding I want you to understand here is in the first half of the verse where it says, "Your hands made me and formed me." This is really him going back to the fact that he has a creator. He has, if you like, a potter, and he is the pot, he is the clay that the potter is working on. Let me give you a few verses. Psalm 100 and verse 3, I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. So it puts it this way, it says, "Know that the Lord himself is God." That's a good starting point, isn't it? And I think most of us would agree with that, really. The Lord himself is God. "It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are made by him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Job, in that book that he writes there, Job chapter 10 verse 8, says, "Your hands shaped me and made me." Or Psalm 139, I'll just read a couple of verses from there. Verses 14 to 16. says this, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, and I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's creation, and that's our creator, the potter. But, you know, is the potter finished with us? Are we like a done deal, a finished product? I don't think so. Yes, surely God has made us and formed us, but he's still at work. You're still a work in progress. You're still on the, what do they call it? The thing that goes round, whatever it's called, I can't remember. Anyway, that thing, we're still on that, aren't we? That turntable. And there's a lovely passage in Philippians which just reminds us that what God starts, he finishes. And it's there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's until when Christ Jesus returns again. So there's all this period when God is still working upon us. Now, it's very interesting that this section that we're in today, which is titled in your Bibles, Yod, after that 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it's actually a very, very little letter. And if you're fortunate to have maybe the NIV, it prints the actual Hebrew letters all the way through Psalm 118, so you can actually see what they look like. And you may notice, if you flick through the pages that cover these 22 sections, that Yod is the smallest of all the letters. It's a very tiny one. It's only a little stroke, a little slightly downward stroke with a tail. That's all it is. Hardly anything at all. Almost, you would think, not enough for a letter. I wonder whether you remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' great sermon. I mean, any sermon of Jesus was a great sermon. But this is the longest recorded sermon we have of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew 5-7 it is. And at one point, quite early on in that sermon, he really wants to drive home something very important to the people, to establish an early truth for them. He says this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And if we were reading our Greek Bibles, if we were back in the first century reading our Greek Bibles, it would have said not an iota. That's the Greek, that's the smallest Greek letter. Now, if you were a Jew, you would have probably been thinking in Jewish terms. And so you'd have been saying something like, not even a yod would disappear out of anything of the Bible. Nothing, even a tiny yod, a tiny little stroke, would disappear. And that's very fitting, I think, this morning, whether intended or not. It's very fitting because it just reminds us that God is a God who likes to pay attention to detail in our lives. He's created us, he's the potter, but he's also polishing us. He's polishing up our lives and paying every attention to detail. And he's going round and round and round, transforming our lives by degrees, polishing us. I love that that film of the Karate Kid. You can tell the sort of person I am. Love that film, and maybe if you remember it, the old version. Wax on. Do you remember it? Wax on. Wax off. Yes, that's right. Wax on. For those who have no idea what I'm talking about, this is a young chap who wants to learn karate. And this karate instructor is teaching him. But where he begins is by simply teaching him a very easy stroke. You know, somehow, I guess it's a block, isn't it? You learn to block. And he's teaching in this very, very early lesson. And he gets him to polish his whole house. Just doing this movement, polishing the whole house. And God, in a sense, starts early with us. And he knows the importance of really polishing us up. And I suppose it's the same with decorating. If you're going to do a really good decorating job, I guess you have to do a lot of pre-preparation work, don't you? I'm not the sort of thing I'm very keen on, but that's what you should do. Lots and lots of sort of sanding down, getting every bit of paint off, every bit of grease off. It's all really important. If that coat of paint is really going to last, And it's not going to come off or peel off after just a year or something. And God is in the same sort of business. God is not in a rush, in a sense, in our lives. And I suppose sometimes that's why maybe affliction may not come in a day and be gone in the next. You know, God is saying, well, I've got some deep polishing I want to get done in your lives, and that could take a while. Wax on, wax off. And maybe we'd say, yes, God does wax on a long time in that process. So first of all, we learn an important understanding that God is the potter in our lives. He is our creator, and since the fall of man, there in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis 3, we see that God has been about a new work of recreation, of reconstruction in our lives, because of course that original perfect image has been marred, and so in a sense all the sort of scores that have been put through our life, in a sense God is polishing off those deep grooves of sin that Satan and all his activity has put within the image of mankind, or the image of God in mankind. So that's the first understanding that really he begins with, what we find there in verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. But we go on from that, and I suppose if you wanted another sort of a helpful image of this whole polishing idea, just think of the mirrors that the ladies used to use. I don't know whether the men used them or not, but back in the Bronze Age, they would take, a slab of bronze, and first of all, they'd flatten it, so they'd give it a good old bashing, flatten it down, and then they'd go through this probably fairly lengthy process of polishing it all up until you could see your own reflection in it. And of course, Romans 8:29 simply says this, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, or to the likeness, of his Son. So we start with the potter, and his, what I'm going to call his potterly polishing, and that real close attention to detail in your lives. And that's very important, isn't it? It's a bit like a jeweller. He puts on that single sort of eyepiece to make sure he can see clearly to what he's doing, and God is doing that in our lives. The second layer, after that first layer, we head down to see the pot, from the potter to the pot, and from an understanding to one who is outstanding. This is verse 74 and 79. And those verses start the same way, may those who fear you. Who are these people that fear God? Well, they're simply the Old Testament saints or believers, those that are following in the pattern of Abraham, that father of the faith, who trusted, who believed, who received God's word and simply trusted it. So God's the potter, we're the pot, and that's a given. But what sort of pot are we? Well, God wants us to be outstanding as pots. And so he's working to that end. And we notice here that the psalm writer is somebody who's actually very inspiring to other people. He's got quite a sort of a draw on these other people. See how it says there in 74, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me. Or in 79, may those who fear you turn to me. Come to me. In a sense, there's a certain sort of magnetic quality. When people are going through the mill, isn't it then that all eyes turn to you? Isn't that what we find? When you're going through the mill, or something's coming against you in the workplace, and maybe you're under some sort of persecution, don't people in the workplace, they know about it, you know, gossip goes all around the place, and they're watching you to see how are they going to respond. They know you're a Christian, so they want to see what are you going to do about that, the fact that you were deliberately put down and didn't get that promotion, even though you were obviously a miles the best candidate for it, but you didn't get it, did you? They'll all look at you when the news comes out and it's up on the notice board, you know, promotion, congratulations to so and so promoted to this grade or whatever. They're going to look at you and go, I wonder how he'll take that. We kind of knew this was going to happen because, of course, he's a Christian and, well, you know, they don't really fit too well in this company. We can be very inspiring at those moments of affliction. And this is where, in a sense, we have this axis of shame and honour that comes into play, really. Because we have that opportunity here, or not, to either shame God ultimately or honour him. Let me read a few verses. And this whole shame and honour thing is not an individual thing so much. It is more of a kind of a group thing. Right and wrong for you know, guilty and innocent that we go with in the West can be very, very individual. But in this situation of shame and honour, that's usually a community thing. If somebody does something bad that shames the name of the family or the community or the tribe or clan, then it's very much a group thing. And then the group may well tend to deal with the one that has offended and caused shame to arise. But let me read you a few verses in this area to help us get some focus. This is 1 Samuel 2, 29 and 30, and it's God speaking to Eli, that high priest. And Eli really wasn't such a good high priest. And this is where God brings him to book, to account. He says to Eli, "Why do you honour your sons more than me?" And he goes on, "Those who honour me, I will honour. But those who despise me will be disdained." Or in the New Testament, this is Jesus speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders of his day. He says something a little bit similar. He says, "How can you believe..." He means believe in me. He says, "How can you believe who receive honour from one another and do not seek the honour that comes from the only God?" Or think about Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew, Mark and Luke, where he says something along these lines. This is Mark 8:38. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me," i.e. doesn't honour me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, "the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels." The question is, whose honour are we particularly concerned about? Ours or God's, of course, especially when affliction is your lot, when affliction is what you've got to go through and face. Whose honour is in your mind? Whose honour is going to really drive your decision making? And God's design, of course, is that we should become outstanding and, in a sense, magnetic to those around us who will see our witness, see that we honour God, and then want to emulate our example, I guess. So the potter, a beginning understanding of God changing and polishing us, the pot becoming outstanding for others to see, then the kiln, verses 75 and 78. A kiln is just another name for a furnace. This is where the potter takes his vessels, puts them in order to fire them and to make them rock hard and fit for use. And this is all very much part of God's adversity gospel, the situation of extreme heat. And last week we saw that, yes, God is a God of goodness, and that doesn't go against him using affliction. But he's not only a God of goodness, he's also a God of faithfulness. Verse 75, "In faithfulness you have afflicted me." You know, affliction is not the failure of God's faithfulness. Let me say it again. Affliction is not the failure of God's faithfulness to you. It is, in fact, very frequently the very expression of God's faithfulness. So if you pray, "Lord, be faithful to me," he might say, "Yes, I'll be faithful to you, totally. I am the potter, and I will put you in my kiln to set you to be useful." What use is it if you had an unfired pot? It would be all kind of wobbly and malleable, and it wouldn't be an awful lot of use, would it? It's like, antibiotics. When you go to the doctor, you have some sort of infection, gives you a course of antibiotics, and always on the label, tells you how much to take, but it always says, "Finish the course," doesn't it? Need to finish the course, a week, 2 weeks, whatever it is, because otherwise it doesn't really hold properly. And similarly, we need to hold firm to the end. And when we do, when we complete the course of God's affliction, however long it is, then and only then do we understand and see God's faithfulness coming through. If you cut short, you say, "Oh, I can't cope, I can't hack this difficult situation anymore, I'll just eject, hit the ejector button," then potentially you won't see God's faithfulness in what he was doing. And you know what will happen? He'll just take you round the loop again, and in another 6 months or a year, he'll take you back to that same place. It's funny, isn't it? In church life, you have people that have been Christians maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years Christians. It can be, if you say, so how experienced are you? Well, I've got 40 years. It might be that God will say, yes, you've had 40 years, but you cut out of the loop so many times that actually, really, you've only been going round the loop again and again and again, really. Maybe you've only got 20 years because so many of the loops you just cut out of. So the potter, the pot, the kiln, and standing firm to see and behold God's faithfulness. But finally, the last section, which is the middle two verses, the inner verses, numbers 76 and 77, what I'm going to call the glaze. The pot of the pot, the kiln and the glaze. And I'm going to just title this Standing Easy. If you were ever a cadet at school, or if you ever had any sort of contact with the army, armed forces, then you'll be familiar with the sort of the kind of idea on the parade ground, where you learn to do the sort of marching and march in time. Absolutely, Tom, you got it. Marching in time. And you end up on the parade ground, and then the sergeant major, whoever the guy is with the big voice, he stands there and he walks up the lines, doesn't he? And you know how they love nothing more than to sort of almost humiliate you. You know, it's a sort of like the male version of Anne Robinson. She, you know, goes up the lines and looks to the soldier in the face like this and looks him up and down and then sort of probably humiliates him in front of everybody, you know. His collar is out or something, whatever it is. But eventually you get to that stage where finally he says, "Attention, stand easy." And everybody sort of can relax eventually. And, you know, there is. We long, don't we, under affliction for that moment, in a sense, where God says, okay, you can now stand easy. But maybe there is a sense in which God all along gives us periods where we stand easy in the midst of our affliction. Now, how does that work? Well, look at these two verses, 76 and 77. And this is the core, really. This is the centre part of it. It says, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. We have a covenant God, and this is his covenant love that brings us comfort. We have comfort, and we have compassion that come to us. And I don't believe that God waits necessarily to the end of our affliction and our difficulty to give this to us. I don't think he waits all the way through. I think if you watch and see, you'll see it comes all along. God administers regularly, I think, his little doses of faithfulness in our difficult situation. Let me just give you a sort of a personal kind of instruction. I think this is very much like God glazing the pot. He's making the pot, he's firing the pot, but he puts on that glaze, that shine, that makes it beautiful as well. And that glaze, I believe, goes on in the furnace. It's being glazed, as it were, in the furnace. And so let me give you an example of how this maybe works. My father passed away a few years ago, and on the day that he was in fact going to die, I didn't know he was going to die, but I could see, looking back now all the way through that day, how God made sure certain things happened. I could see that God was really orchestrating the whole day for me, according to his mercy, according to his compassion and his covenant love and faithfulness. And there were so many aspects to it. There's so many reasons that day could have been utterly different, where I might have had no time with my father at all and just been in a situation where I've rolled up and just been told the unfortunate news, I'm sorry your father's passed on, and that would have been it. But the Lord made sure, and he sort of set up the whole thing so that he made sure I was going to be there, see the whole thing, be there with him, even to the very time that he died. And so when it came to that period of terrible affliction, and yes, you feel it, don't you? You know, if anybody's lost a loved one, lost a parent, or anything else like that, you know how difficult that is. But the strange thing was, in the midst of that terrible affliction, a terrible feeling of loss, I felt also rising up within me the great love of God and the great compassion of God at the same time, mixed in together. So my tears at my father's bedside were tears of sadness, of loss, mixed in at the very same time, tears of thankfulness at all I could see that God had made sure and made and put in place. I could see it all there. And so we should never think that, yes, God just chucks us into the furnace alone, and that's all he's concerned with, just merely to put the flames upon us and to fire us. But he glazes us as well and makes us a beautiful, balanced pot, as it were. So this morning, yes, we go through affliction. We can't avoid affliction. And that's part of God's creatorly, potterly work to polish us and make us into that beautiful image. And it is an aspect of his faithfulness. And the challenge for us in all of this is whether we will stay the course, whether we will bring honour to God so that we are attractive to others who fear God alike and will come to us and will rejoice with us, or whether we will in fact prefer the praises of men and honour men instead. Well, let's take that as a challenge to us in Jesus' name. Amen.